We turn in the Word of God to Matthew 27, Matthew 27 and verse 6 to verse 10. Matthew 27 and verse 6 to verse 10. Perhaps we'd better read from verse 3 to remind ourselves of the context. Matthew 27, reading from verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own holy word. Our theme is the field of blood, declaring the truth and the falsehood. The field of blood, declaring the truth and the falsehood. We saw last week that Judas, in his desperation, no longer wanted the 30 pieces of silver that he had coveted when he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And so he casts the money into the temple, no doubt in the treasury, and then he hanged himself. And in Acts 1 we're told also that he fell headlong, presumably the rope breaking, that's the most reasonable explanation, and he fell headlong and was dashed on the rocks and his bowels gushed out. But the priests have a problem, and their problem is what to do with this money now returned. But before we go to that problem, consider first of all the pseudo-Christian life seen as a bitter waste. The pseudo-Christian, the false Christian life seen as a bitter waste. Before we move on to today's subject, strictly speaking, we need to say a little more about Judas and about his despair. We mentioned last week that he had despised Christ and desired the 30 pieces of silver. But now, even the reward of his contempt for Christ has nothing to offer, because life itself has nothing to offer. He cannot enjoy the 30 pieces of silver and what it would bring, nor indeed anything of life, with this terrible sense of guilt weighing upon his mind. It is in this sense that Psalm 36 verse 2 applies. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found hateful. When even the rewards of iniquity turn bitter and become like gravel in his mouth. Perhaps he had felt at the time that he was justified in his actions, and indeed not only in betraying Christ, but in taking a reward for it. Was he not, after all, due a clawback, as it were? Wasn't it right that he should get something out of it all, having wasted these years following Jesus of Nazareth? This Jesus of Nazareth, who consistently failed, as far as Judas was concerned, to deliver the goods of a proper Messiah. Why couldn't he be a proper Messiah? Why couldn't he use this power that he showed in feeding the 5,000? Why couldn't he put it to proper use? Why couldn't he deliver Israel? Why couldn't he vindicate Israel and overthrow the Romans? But he showed no sign of ever doing so. And so surely it was right that Judas should both betray him in the national interest and that he should get something out of it for all the time he spent wasted following this Jesus of Nazareth, who persistently refused to be the kind of Messiah that any sensible person would want. After all, hadn't Judas wasted some of the best years of his life going round Galilee with this man? And now he needed to start a new chapter. And the 30 pieces of silver would help. It would provide for him for several months, till he could get sorted out and established in something different. But now, whatever possibilities he had in mind, he has no pleasure in them. He just wants to end it all, because he didn't end it all. He began a worse thing when he went to his own place in hell. But this disillusionment with Christ, is it only reprobate men who suffer from it? Well, not altogether, no. Even the true believer can in some measure be tempted by it. Asaph in Psalm 73, he begins to question, is it all worthwhile? Elijah, 1 Kings 19 verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And yet he says, take away my life, for I am no better than my father. The disciples, lo, we have forsaken all and followed thee. But the difference is that the believer may be tempted and may give ground to it, but he recovers. He recovers that to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life that prevails. But for Judas, who was not born of the Spirit, it was otherwise. There was no recovery. Those wasted years. And in a sense, they were wasted. Though he had the immense privilege of the truth of God delivered from the mouth of God manifest in the flesh, he wasted. He wasted his time. He wasted his privileges. The word did not profit him. It was not mixed in his heart with faith. He outwardly followed Christ, but not for Christ's sake. And so he could not look back on those years as years when his soul had been blessed. And so he could not say, it was worth it, no matter the cost. Because all he could look back on was an outward shell of discipleship, with none of the joys, only the outward. And so it all seemed so futile. He'd had his own agenda, but he couldn't get this Jesus to fit in with it. And so all his efforts, as far as he was concerned, had been wasted. But now, even having tried to claw back some funds out of the thing by way of the Sanhedrin, he despairs. And he leaves this world in the bitterness of his soul and goes to hell. Now Judas provides a rapid, fast-moving example of many unbelieving churchgoers. They go to church. They're active, but not out of love to the Lord, but for their own ends, their own sake. And then things don't work out as they hoped. True believers can be tempted by legitimate disappointment, but they recover. Though they fall, they are not utterly cast down. The Lord upholds them with his hand. But unbelievers, with only a false profession, they can be disillusioned and disappointed, illegitimately. They do much. They go to church. But the church insists on following Christ's way in Scripture. And they resist that, and they fight against that, and then they become disillusioned. Because the outward was all that they had. And they feel as though they've wasted their endeavors. It was never done for the Lord's sake, and from love to him. And their agenda was not followed. And there is no compensation of joy in the Lord himself. And they end their days muttering in bitterness about all that they did for the church, and they got nothing out of it. And they didn't get anything out of it. because they didn't know the Lord. And so, not getting their own way, not getting what they wanted, they got nothing out of it. Judas is a warning to the disillusioned. Is your disillusionment with men or with the Lord? With men it may be justified, with the Lord it never is. He's never wronged any of us, not once. Are you reviving and following Christ still? Judas did not recover because he was never born of the Spirit. His disillusionment was with Christ himself and with his truth. And then when he'd given expression to that, there was nothing left. And he hanged himself. Secondly, the strange conscience of the self-righteous. The strange conscience of the self-righteous. Verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." What concerned these men was that the money had been used to secure Christ's death. Now, the basis of this concern is not exactly stated. Many refer to the fact that ill-gotten gain was prohibited from being used in the temple of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 18, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." The hire of a whore, moral impurity. The price of a dog, ceremonial impurity. If these men were concerned, it was on the grounds only of ceremonial impurity. We believe rather that their concern was not so much that verse in Deuteronomy, but the idea of ceremonial impurity, because they saw themselves as in the line of King David, that man after God's own heart. And you remember that David, because he was a man of blood, who shed blood in war, that he was not to build the house of the Lord, the temple, because though it was good that it was in his heart, but it was Solomon, his son, the man of peace, who was to build the temple, and in that way to be the type of Christ, the Prince of Peace, and of his Kingdom of Grace. And these men, they saw themselves as being in the same broad category as King David. We must not think that they were acknowledging any wrongdoing about having used this money to secure the death of Christ. Not at all. There was no wrongdoing. The money wasn't tainted by their iniquity, but by the ceremonial impurity, as they thought. Because they wanted to think of themselves as men like David. Good men. Holy men. The problem is that whereas David shed the blood of the Lord's enemies and the church's enemies at the command of God, They were shedding the blood of the Lord's anointed, the Son of David, who was the Redeemer of his people. They couldn't have been more unlike David. David had the Spirit of Christ in him, and his tongue spoke, and he wrote by the Spirit of God those psalms that speak of Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. But this shows us how distorted the conscience of the wicked can become, and how unbelief and pride works in the corrupt heart of man. They are engaging in this monstrous wickedness, and they're saying, no, we mustn't put this money in the treasury, because we're holy people. We're like David. We want to do things right. There is a godly sensitivity to sin, but there is also a wicked pernicketiness about detail, often imaginary detail that the law of God does not require, in entirely outward things. The key to this fussiness is about what people are clinging to as a wrong view of salvation. And so their pride and their wrong idea of self-righteousness and self-salvation were to remain untouched. And so their pride caused them to condemn the Lord Jesus, and their self-righteousness caused them to be concerned about what to do with these 30 pieces of silver. The scruple had to do with what made up their imaginary righteousness before God. Of course, what they ought to have done was to remove the taint upon these pieces of silver by repenting of shedding Christ's blood and then acknowledging him as the Christ, the Son of God. But that was not in all their thoughts. Our carefulness must spring from love to an all-sufficient Saviour upon whom we depend, and not from a wicked fussiness of a self-righteous desire to earn our own salvation. Sensitivity can be of a completely opposite kind. There is the godly concern of those who trust only in Christ, the sin bearer, and they love him and they want to do that which is right in his sight. They are forgiven and they love the Saviour. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. They fear the Lord, they love him, they reverence him, they tremble at his word, because their sins are forgiven through Christ Jesus. And then there is the wicked man who fiddles about, usually with unscriptural detail, because he's trying to save himself. Thirdly, the true gospel and false declared. The true gospel and false declared. Verse 7, and they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. The field of blood, in Acts 1 we're given the Aramaic word acheldama, the field of blood. And this field of blood testifies both to God's true salvation and the falsehood of the self-righteous Jews' way of salvation. They discuss, what are we going to do with this money? And the problem is solved when they hit on the idea of buying a burying ground, a graveyard for strangers. For strangers. Non-Jews. Or possibly even non-Jerusalem Jews. But let's take it as non-Jews. Perhaps they felt the need for such a facility for some time. After all, they didn't want the lines of demarcation blurred. Not even in death. They didn't want just anyone buried in the same cemetery as our people. In their hearts they saw themselves as the children of Abraham. And we must keep that distinction to the fore. Even in our graveyards and our burial arrangements. But in fact the blood they were shedding would usher in the blessings of Pentecost and of Abraham's gospel for being preached for the obedience of faith among the nations. So that through faith in this Lord Jesus, whose death they were engaged in bringing about, the truest seed of Abraham of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, strangers from all nations would come into the kingdom of God. But they would use the money that they had used to purchase Judas's cooperation in shedding Christ's blood, they would use it to keep up the old line of demarcation. And yet they were on the verge of that transition into the New Testament church and the cutting off from even the outward form of the church of God, themselves and their children, while the wild olive branches of the Gentile converts and their children were grafted in to the Israelite olive tree through the preaching of the gospel to strangers. And so Akeldama testified to their self-righteous folly to the end. And yet the blood of which it speaks declares the exact opposite. The way of salvation through this Jesus of Nazareth, despised by Judas, despised by the priests, even though they couldn't care less about each other. The blood that was shed by way of this 30 pieces of silver being given to Judas, and that 30 pieces of silver returned, and then this field of blood purchased, but the blood that was shed by means of this 30 pieces of silver was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth from all iniquity. It's the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, which is spoken of in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 of chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, from out of the nations of the world, being sanctified by the Spirit, that is, renewed by the Spirit of God, so that they obey the gospel and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ is sprinkled, that is, the merits of Christ are imputed to them, so that their guilt is taken away and they are accepted with God. Well, which track are you on? Are you in the line of these priests, still concerned, still trusting in some external distinction? Or are you depending upon Christ and the merits of his blood, of his atonement, of his bearing the guilt of sin? Which of these lines are you on? What are you trusting in? Are you like these men? As if some outward distinction will do? Trusting in your own righteousness and your pedigree? Or are you trusting in Christ and only Christ for acceptance in the sight of God? And then fourthly, the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. The fulfillment of the word of the Lord. Verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed them. Now the quotation is actually from Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah 11. And if you read verse 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. The reason it mentions Jeremiah is because Jeremiah, and especially Jeremiah 19, which we read, is the actual background that Zechariah's prophecy is written again. That's what's in the background. Jeremiah 19 explains concerning the Valley of Hinnom, where innocent blood was shed in the sacrifices of their sons and daughters to Moloch. And it was a place which was so associated with pollution and became a valley of slaughter. And it was made later, because of its pollution, it was made a rubbish pit where the fire continually burned. But the temple potter had his house there because of the clay. And so Zechariah 11, 12 and 13 is written against the background of Jeremiah 19. And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit, refers to Zechariah's prophecy. But it is Jeremiah that he also has in mind. And Jeremiah, also being the major prophet over against Zechariah the minor, he mentions Jeremiah, but he is referring to Jeremiah and Zechariah. Because these two prophecies, these two parts of the scriptures, were so closely connected. And in Zechariah, in the Lord's name, Zechariah asks what price they put on the word of the Lord given to them by his mouth. That's what's happening in Zechariah 11. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. He's saying, What do you think it's worth to have the shepherd of Israel sending his servant and the word of the Lord declared to you? So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver was the price of compensation for a slave. That's what was appointed, the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. And so they, in giving him these 30 pieces of silver, they were saying what they thought the Lord and his word and the ministry of that word among them was actually worth. Exodus 21 and verse 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. They are saying that having the word of God was worth the compensation rate of a slave. That's what they thought it was worth. And that's why Zechariah says in verse 13, "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them." A goodly price, in sarcasm. That's what they think it's worth. Cast it to the potter. You remember the potter had his house next to the rubbish pit in the Valley of Hinnom. In other words, he's saying, throw it on the heap. As we would say, cast it to the dogs. To show the contempt that the Lord had for the value that they placed on him and his word. But all of this was also a prophecy of what was to take place when the Lord Jesus was treated with such contempt. Judas thought his life was of such little value, 30 pieces of silver, and he'd betray him. And the Jews thought 30 pieces of silver, that'll do to secure the death of Christ. And then this 30 pieces of silver was bandied about between the priests and Judas, and Judas and the priests. And then it buys this field of blood. In other words, this 30 pieces of silver and its toing and froing in Jeremiah and Zechariah's day and in the actual time of Christ shows the contempt in which Christ was held. These priests didn't think 30 pieces of silver was worth bending the rules for. They were wealthy men. 30 pieces of silver, we'll use it for the field for the strangers to be buried in. And so it's a sign of the worthlessness that unbelieving men attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. These men saw themselves as holy. That, as far as they were concerned, was beyond question. And they despised
the Son of God incarnate. And this is still true today. What is Christ worth to you? What should they have said in Zechariah's day when he said, "Give me my price"? What's it worth? What's it worth to you to have Christ known and preached among you? What's it worth? What's the truth as it is in Jesus worth to you? Well, they should have said, "We can't put a price on it." They should have said, "To have the truth of God is worth more than anything else. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" But they said, "Well, 30 pieces of silver, that'll do." Is that the way you think? That's because you're not converted. That's because you're not a Christian. You maybe come to church out of habit, but you don't really care what's preached. Because salvation in Christ leaves you cold. You say, "I don't really care what that man says, as long as he doesn't take too long to say it." That's because you're not converted. To you that believe, he is precious. The Lord Jesus is precious to the people of God. Redeemed not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ takes in all his sufferings in body and soul, summed up in the shedding of his blood. And the true people of God depend upon him entirely for acceptance in the sight of God. And so if they're asked, "What's he worth? What's the gospel worth?" they can think of no comparison. The idea of setting a value on him is absurd. The true people of God consider Christ priceless. He is all their salvation and all their desire. Is that true of you? Then if he's yours and you love him, you want to bring everything into submission to him. I mentioned earlier on about writing to the Parades Commission about the blasphemy against the name of Christ in Belfast. Are you going to do it? Do you love the Saviour? Do you love him? Don't tell me you love Christ if you can't be bothered to write a letter expressing a righteous outrage that his name should be blasphemed in public in Belfast. Of course you will. You say, "But I'm busy." If you're too busy to speak a word for the honour of Christ, then you need to do something about your busyness. Do we not want to bring everything into submission to Christ? Our work. Mr. Craig was telling us this on Wednesday, wasn't he? Doing all things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. The job you have, the role you have, it's not as menial as those slaves that he was talking about. But be able to do it as to the Lord, and so must you. And in our homes, are we going to order our homes, our family life, to the honor of the Lord Jesus? Is that power? Don't be like the world. They place no value on Christ, but we do. To you that believe, he is precious. And it must show. Amen.